Hebrews chapter 12, beginning there in verse 3, says, "For consider him," speaking of course of Christ, who's looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, "for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? For if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us and gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." Now, this is a very important consideration that we're given here, as Paul writes concerning the pointing of these Jews to consider the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, in light of what the Lord Jesus has undergone, our trials and troubles are of a light nature. Because he says, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Now he's, of course, saying this in light of the fact that many of them were being persecuted, perhaps not necessarily physically, but they were being persecuted by their kindred after the flesh, those whom they grew up with and who still embraced the Jewish religion, and they were constantly being drawn back to it, and they were being made a spectacle of by those who had remained true to that way of religion, of these who were converts to Christianity. And they were constantly trying to draw them back. And Paul writes to them, saying to them, don't fall for that. He says, don't forget this, that the Lord Jesus Christ was also persecuted by that same religion. Because the Lord Jesus came, and if there was ever a perfect Jew, he was it. I mean, he was a perfect Jew. He kept the law in its jot and tittle. He didn't ever slack back from one thing. He said that he didn't come to overturn the law, but he came to fulfill it. So he was born a Jew, and he died a Jew. He was born in the Jews' religion, and he died in the Jews' religion. Now, keeping in mind that he was the perfect, he had the perfect understanding of what that religion was. They did not, because they had an understanding of it from a carnal standpoint. And that's why when Nicodemus came to the Lord Jesus by night, the first thing that the Lord Jesus told him, he said, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. He said, all of you Jews are blind as bats. You can't see what the truth is. You can't see what the purpose of the giving of the law is. You can't understand these things. And so he was persecuted because of that, because the Jews, being lovers of their religion rather than lovers of God, they hated him because he pointed out what was wrong with them. Because that's what the law does. And he was a perfect preacher of the law. He declared the law as the law is. Now, men talk about liking the Ten Commandments. You'll see them, people will paste it up on the wall somewhere, or they'll put them a little sign out in front of their house with the Ten Commandments on it. But the reason that they love it is because they don't know what it says. Because, you see, when you know what the Ten Commandments says, you hang your head before you say, Lord, deliver me from it. Because if I'm going to live by the Ten Commandments, and that's going to be the standard by which I'm going to be judged and judge others, I'm in trouble. Big time. Now, I might fool myself and get to thinking that, brother, I love the Ten Commandments. Now, I love the one who gave the Ten Commandments. But you see, the purpose of the giving of the Ten Commandments was to uncover to men what they are by nature. Because when you read the Ten Commandments, it will plainly tell you what's wrong with you. And if you can't see it, then you are spiritually blind. Because that's what the Ten Commandments is for. And so he's saying here to these Jews, consider him that endured contradiction of sinners against himself. He was perfect in his obedience to the law, and yet they condemned him. They said, you're not good enough. You're overturning the law. No, he was keeping the law. He was setting forth the law as it was and as the truth of it is. And so consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Don't stop and think that you're the only one that's been persecuted. Remember that he was far more greater than you have, for consider him in this fashion. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood. He said, they haven't killed you yet. He said, you've not stood against these things in the same fashion in which Christ has. So don't consider that you are somehow have an excuse to go back for having put your hand to the plow and looking back, you're not worthy of the kingdom of God. Now, one thing that is true throughout the Scripture, and that is that is the exhortations and demands that the people of God continue steadfast unto the end. Now, the religion of the day, and that which purports to be Christianity, says, oh, if you'll just come and accept Jesus, everything will be fine. You just get it, and buddy, that's it. You just go on your way. It don't matter what you do from then on out, anything else, brother, you're in. Bingo, you got it. But the Scripture speaks about continuing on, does it not? I mean, isn't that what the whole book of Hebrews is about? He said, don't turn back. He said, don't go back to where you were. He said, it's by the patient continuance of keeping on in these things. And so that's why he's exhorting them to keep striving against sin. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Had you been brought to that place? Is your struggle and your trials so great that you've been brought to destruction? Not only of the body. He said, don't fear them that can destroy the body. But said, fear him that can destroy both soul and body in hell. Because see, that's the one to whom our fear is set forth. And that's the one whom the Lord Jesus feared, was it not? When he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He said, the greatest of fears has come upon me. The one thing that was the most troubling aspect of the giving of the Lord for in our behalf was the fact that he was cut off from his Father, the very one whom he desired with all of his heart to serve. And yet for our sakes he was cut off. The Father forsook him. And that's what he said. He strove, even striving against sin. But you've not done that. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto the children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. Now don't think that these things have come upon you just as a happenstance. He said, don't you understand that the people of God are going to encounter troubles? You're going to encounter struggles. You're going to encounter opposition against the things that you would set forth and would stand for. It's going to happen. They that will live godly in Christ Jesus, Paul said, will suffer persecution. It's going to happen. Now, let me say this. When we come across the word chastening, the primary and usual consideration that people have about the concept of chastening is that, well, you did something wrong, so you're going to get a whipping for it. I mean, wouldn't we say that's it? I mean, if we think about chastening, well, Daddy caught me and I got chastened. But that's not what the Scripture is speaking about here when it's talking about chastening. Because what the Scripture is setting forth here is the fact that the Lord will chasten His children, not just when they do something bad. But you see, the concept is that the Father is a faithful Father who chastens His children. And we could use Lot as an example. We could use Abraham. We could use any of the children of God throughout the Scriptures. Even the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a son. And he was made perfect, the Scripture says, by the things what? Which he suffered. Now you see, the Lord is going to chasten his children from the time they're born till the time they die. Now that's what he's talking about here. He's not talking about, well, you know, I've avoided chastening all through my life, and the other day I chewed tobacco and the Lord chastened me. Now, I mean, that's how a lot of people think about it. Well, I did this and the Lord, he really chastened me. Look, if we're sons, the Lord is constantly chastening us. He chastened David. He didn't chasten David because of what he did with Bathsheba. He chastened David with Bathsheba. I mean, you see, he showed David what he was. He didn't chasten Peter when he denied him. He chastened Peter when Peter said, "Lord, I won't forsake you." I mean, the Lord was constantly chastening his children. He's chastening us daily, every day. And don't despise it. It's not a terrible thing. Because you see, if the Lord, those whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Now, did he chasten Sodom? No, he didn't chasten Sodom. He destroyed Sodom. You see, that's the difference. He chastened Lot, but he didn't chasten Sodom. He put Lot in Sodom to show Lot what he was. Just like you've ably pointed out, I mean, this is what Lot was. But what does the Scripture say about Lot? He was righteous. Why was he righteous? Because all the good deeds that he did while he was in Sodom? No. Because the Lord made him righteous. The Lord made him righteous. And because he was a son, he learned obedience. Now, you know, the Lord has people at different places and times, and he doesn't bring everybody in exactly the same fashion. He teaches some people more than does others. And His chastening hand is harder upon some than it is upon others. But it's still faithful in all God's people. Their whole life is a life of teaching. That's what the word literally means at its base root is instruction. Train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. It's what the proverb says. It means instruct him. Now, sometimes in that instruction, the rod must be applied, must it not? And sometimes the chastening hand is more evident in such troubles and trials than it is in the times when we are perhaps free from some of that more rigorous chastening. But the chastening of the Lord is constant. He's always teaching His people, bringing us in the way that He would have us to go. Don't forget, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. Does the Lord rebuke us? Well, sure He does. Now, does He do it because He's mad at us? No, He does it because He loves us. He would move us from those things to which we are by nature moving towards. Now, I don't know why. Well, I do know why it is, but you know, a child will go towards the things that he shouldn't. I mean, if you're walking along and there's cars in the street, a child will run to the street, will he not? Huh? I mean, and if you tell them don't go to the street, guess what? They won't go to the street even more. And such shows the corruption of the human heart. That's just the way that we are wired. That's the way we are. We're fearfully and wonderfully made, but we're fearfully and wonderfully made to be exactly what the Lord would have us to be. And He'll bring His people in a way which they knew not. You couldn't have mapped out your life. If you'd started out when you reached the place of understanding and you had written out how your life would go, you'd have never written it out the way that it has. You couldn't have, number one, but you wouldn't have. But yet the Lord, who's rich in mercy with the great love wherewith He loves His people, He has marked out the path of every one of His children to go exactly in the path He would have it to bring glory unto His name, because He will be the one that will be praised in the end. It won't be that we'll be sitting around saying, oh, we did such great things for the Lord. Now we're waiting and wondering what the Lord's going to reward us with as a result. Will there be any stars in my crown when at evening the sun goes down? That's not what the people of God are not called upon to look at our lives in such fashion as that. But to recognize that we are the sons of God. Brethren, we've been given a great blessing. Don't despise the troubles that come our way and the doubtings and fears that arise because of our wayward thoughts and mind. Don't think that the troubles are not worth the perseverance, because the Lord has shown us that it is. He endured contradiction of sinners against Himself. And the greatest contradiction, the greatest sinner that ever has contradicted you is the one you see every morning when you look in the mirror. Paul said, the good that I would, I do not. And that which I would not is what I do. Now, why is that? Because you see, he said, it's no longer I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now, did he mean that he wasn't accountable for his sin as a man, as some have accused us of saying, sin that grace may abound? Of course not. He knew that when he sinned, it wasn't somebody else. But he knew this, that the principle that was at work in him was that the good that he would not do was brought about by the fact that he was a sinner. And he couldn't escape it, but he said, thanks be unto God that there is one who shall deliver me from the body of this death, and he is presently, dear brethren, working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He's constantly chastening his people, bringing his people exactly where he wants them to be. And so he says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son that he receiveth. He certainly scourged the Lord Jesus Christ, did he not? Absolutely. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. If you're able to see that. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Now, we should learn some practical things about that. And that is that a father that won't correct his children doesn't love them. A father who just lets his children do whatever they want to and never says anything about it doesn't love his children. Now that's what the scripture says, is it not? I mean, because a father teaches his child. He guides his child. He draws him back when necessary. He does what's necessary to guide him in the right way. And you can't ever cause a child to believe a word you say. You can't do it. But you can teach a child what you believe he ought to do. Because he can see you doing those things. And he can know that what you have taught him is that which you believe. And that's what we are to do, is to teach our children what we believe. So they know that's what we believe. Now, it's only in the grace of God that they grow up and believe it. We can't cause them to believe it. But they can't ever depart from it in the sense that they can't ever say, well, Daddy, I never knew what Daddy believed. Why? Because we love them. And we want them to know what we believe. And we set it before them. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. That are your illegitimate children. You're not children who belong in society in the proper sense. You're not a child which is in a legitimate fashion. He said, those are the ones who are not chastened. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Why did the Lord tell us to honor our father and mother, that your days may be long upon the earth? Now there's a practical application of that, to be sure. But this is the primary reason. Is because he would have us to honor him, who is our Father, that our days might be long upon the earth. That is, that we might have blessing in the course of our lives as he causes us to see his love for his people. Honor your father and your mother. We had reverence, he said, even to our natural parents. And when they chastened us after their own pleasure. Now, a parent, the only thing he knows to do is to react to things. Now, he guides in the course of his children, but the only thing he can really do ultimately is react to what the child has done. And that is to his own pleasure. That is the thing which he sees. But our Heavenly Father knows what we have need of before we think or ask. So he knows what we are. He knows that we're dust. And his chastening is not simply after a carnal incident that takes place that can be seen with carnal eyes, but he is chastening us before we ever get there. He's bringing us to a greater place. Because what does he say? But he, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Dear brethren, all that the Lord has done, He's done in the behalf of His people. Now, He's done all things for His glory, but the fashion in which He has manifested to us His glory is in the revelation of His determination to bring a people out of darkness into light for the glory of His name in their redemption in Jesus Christ. And that's what we come to remember today, to remember the Lord's death till He comes. And so it doesn't make any difference what else we might gain or not gain as we study the Scriptures. This is the thing that really it all boils down to right here, is what the Lord Jesus Christ has done in our behalf. It's not what we've done in His behalf. Because in reality, what have you ever done? I mean, if you look at yourself, what have you ever done that would be worthy of Him saying to you, "You deserve My mercy and My kindness"? Dear brethren, if you can see that is not true, then you need to look a little deeper and pray that the Lord will give you an understanding of what you are by nature, but most of all, that He'll show you what this represents, the righteousness of Christ, which is our hope. We remember His death till He comes again. Because it's in that death, that burial, and that resurrection that all of our hope rests. And we desire to be found no other place than in Him.